I want to take you way back in the day, way back to my eighth grade year of junior high school. Scotty, in the eighth grade, I was playing football. Some of y'all look at me like, man, you never played football a day in your life. Listen, I hide it really well. That's why I have to wear these coats and things like this. Just don't want to be drawing attention. You know what I'm saying? And so I hide it really, really well. But back in the day, in the eighth grade, I was a beast. And some of y'all don't even believe me, but I got a picture. I'll just show you a picture right here. Come on. Oh, look at that form. Look at that. I'm waving at the touchdown going, get ready. I'm coming. I'm just waving at it. Look at that. That big. And in the eighth grade, actually, that was my senior year of high school is when that picture was right there. Not the eighth grade. It's the only one I could find, y'all. But anyway, in the eighth grade, I was going to be playing an away game. And my family, my extended family, kind of lived at least in that direction. So they were going to be driving from out of town and kind of meeting us over in this other area. I was so excited that they were going to come and watch me play. Some of the friends and family never watched me play before. You know how it is when you're eighth grade, man, there's usually nobody in the stands anyway, right? So it's just going to be a big deal if you got some people there watching you. And I had people from out of town coming to watch me. By the time you hit the eighth grade, you're kind of in that cool stage, right? To where you get on the field and you can't be turning around waving at your mom, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you still want to know if they're there. So I'm out there kind of getting loose, something ready, and I'm looking up in the stands. I'm like, oh, there they are. I'm just feeling big time. I feel like I got my own cheering section. And you know, your family's all into it when they're videoing already. The game hadn't even started. They're just videoing. They're videoing you exercising. You know, they're videoing you stretching and getting loosened up. They're videoing. It's just a big moment. Like, this was really happening, and I was super excited. I was going to be on the opening play, opening kickoff, and I was fired up. I had replayed this in my mind multiple times. I was about to make a statement, okay? I was just going to go ahead and make a statement on opening play. I was going to fly down the field, make the tackle. My whole cheering squad fan section was going to go crazy. I was going to make them glad that they came to watch me on the opening play. So the ref blew the whistle. The kicker kicked the ball, and I took off just screaming down the field. I'm about to make the play of my life. One of the players on the other team jumped in front of me, and he tried to block me, just threw a block up on me. Man, it kind of hit me, kind of, oh, okay, so I punched him back. You know, I gave him another little back. And then he came at me again. I'm like, oh, you're trying to make this personal. Okay, I see what you're doing. You're trying to make this personal. But I got people watching right now, and I got too much on the line. So I can't just let you get away with this. And so I responded back. And then he responded back. Then I responded back. You ever notice how useless it is to try and have a fight in football equipment? You can't just punch somebody in the helmet, you know, and do something. So we're fighting, we're going back and forth. Our scuffle was interrupted by the sound of the whistle blowing and the flag being thrown and the ref looking at me and saying, you're kicked out of the game. I was stunned. I was like, I can't. I had to make the walk of shame back to the sidelines. And I just felt like they were looking at me like, what have you done? Drove all this way, and 8 seconds into the game, you get kicked out of the game for fighting. It was humiliating. And then my coach, he looked at me and was like, what in the world were you thinking? Now, what are you supposed to say in that moment? You know, you don't say anything, but what's even an okay answer in that moment? There is no okay. You're just embarrassed. It's one thing when you get in an argument. How many of you know it feels even worse when after the fact you realize it was a silly argument? Have you ever done that with a spouse or something? It gets escalated, and now you just fight and scream and shout indoors. You don't even remember what you're fighting about. And then when you do remember, you're just kind of embarrassed. Just kind of silly fights. That reminds me of a story. I'm not going to preach on it, but I'll mention it. Then we'll get into the text. I'll preach on it. It reminds me of a story in the Bible where James and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, they came to him with their mom, and they said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your left and the other one sit on your right? That's pretty audacious. You know, Jesus, I got a question. And actually, the mom was kind of instigating. You ever seen a mom like that? Hey, I got my boys here, and just thought, you know, just in case you were looking for somebody to sit on your left and your right, I thought I'd just make a little suggestion, a little recommendation. John here and James, go ahead, smile at him. Smile, shake his hand. You know, I think she's trying to get him in, you know, sit on my right, sit on the left. And so what's funny is it says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24 that when the other 10 disciples heard about what James and John did, it says that they were indignant. Like they were ticked off. And you could think, well, man, they had reason to be. Because in the midst of like the dynamic of what's going on, when James and John had that question, if you look just above it in your Bible, you'll see that Jesus had just finished talking about how he loved them so much, he was about to lay down his life for them. He has explained to them that he's about to be arrested and crucified, that he was going to go through significant pain, and that he's going to experience death, but he is doing it because he loved them. And in the midst of that, James and John were like, okay. Well, hey, when the kingdom does come, can I sit on your left? Can he sit on your right? And it says that the other 10 were indignant. But you know what? I don't think that they were indignant because of the timing, the insensitivity of when James and John and how they did it. I think that they were indignant because they were ticked off that they didn't think of it first. Now, that's what I'm thinking. They're like, how dare you? I'm supposed to be the one on his left. How dare you? I'm supposed to sit next to him and next to his throne. And it says that this heated argument arose to where then Jesus confronts them. See, we learn about this whole story. Some of it's in Matthew, some of it's in Mark, because it's a parallel account. We get some details filled in from different stories or different books of the Bible, but telling the same story. And it says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, that Jesus steps in and he has to confront them over what they're arguing about. It says in verse 33, when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And this next verse, verse 34, is funny. But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. You ever seen somebody get called out on something and when somebody asks them a question like, "What was going on with that?" They just kind of look away, you know, look at the ground, and there are no words. That's what's going on here in this situation. Jesus steps in and he comes and says, "Man, y'all were arguing. That seemed pretty heated. What was the problem?" They didn't even want to talk about it because they were arguing about who's the greatest. They were arguing about, it's not going to be you and you. I've known him longer than you have. And somebody piped in and said, "You may have known him longer, but he likes me more than he likes you." And somebody else piped in and said, "You only did 6 miracles. I've done 12 miracles. He's going to put me." They were arguing like, "Hey, my dad can beat up your dad," kind of a scenario. And Jesus said, "What were y'all arguing about?" Nobody says anything. So Jesus goes on to teach them something. He addresses it. He confronts it head on. I think it's not just for them, but it's for us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 says, "So Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.'" Look at verse 26. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Then he uses himself as an example. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He's teaching them that as a follower of Jesus, everything has changed. He's teaching them that you will now see the world differently. This is reminiscent of what we read about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be what? Transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind." He's saying there has to be this mindset shift. You have to think differently if you're going to follow me. It's counterintuitive because it's counterculture. It's not like the world's way. In our world, even today, where we live in 2024 in the United States of America, it's all about power. It's all about prestige. It's all about accolades. It's all about popularity. It's all about reputation. It's all about followers. It's all about wealth. It's all about status. It's all about these things. And Jesus says, when you follow me, it's not about that stuff. He's saying it's a different kingdom. God isn't looking for superstars. He's looking for servants. This so goes against our sin nature and our grain. to where he comes back just a few chapters later and he tells a story to drive this point home. And boy, does he do it in a graphic way. And that's what we're going to look at today. I think it's going to help us. This is a parable found in Matthew chapter 25. And basically, when we study this passage together, here's what Jesus is going to teach us about his servants. He's going to say, these are the kind of servants that we're looking for. And these are the kind of servants we're not wanting you to be. So he's going to give an example of a servant that looks like this, don't be a servant that looks like that. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. He says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then look at what it says. It says, then he went away. Now remember, the point of a parable is to tell a story to teach a point. So Jesus is the master or the leader in the story, and he's saying the master came and entrusted something to his servants, and then he went away on a long journey. Jesus is saying to his followers, look, I'm giving you an assignment. I'm giving you a mission. I'm going to be gone for a while, but as you'll see in this story, I will come back, and when I do, I want to see what you did with what I gave you. So let's keep reading this and let's see what they did with what the master gave him. And we're also going to see a clear picture of what kind of servant God is looking for and what he's not looking for. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Number one, God is looking for servants who are, number one, kingdom-minded, not self-centered. Kingdom-minded, not self-centered. If you're going to be a true servant of God, you're going to have to own it. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, you got to own it. You got to own it. Tell your other neighbor, you got to own your serve. You got to own your serve. Matthew chapter 25, verse 16 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So you have 3 servants. 2 of them went and they put it to work. They said, okay, leader, okay, master, we hear your purpose of why you've given this to us. We understand it's not about us. It's bigger than us. We're going to go and work and put it to use. The 3rd one, the 1 guy who had the 1 talent, he said, I'll do it my way. I'm just going to go and bury this. That's the easiest thing for me to do. It's the most comfortable thing for me to do. It's the most convenient thing for me to do. But how many of you understand that being a servant is opposite of being lazy or self-centered? Being a servant is the opposite of being focused on self. This is such a trap, not just for them, it's a trap for us. God shaped you and made you with a divine purpose. That person seated next to you that you just talked to just a minute ago, full of divine purpose. Go ahead, tell him. He's talking about you. Receive it. Go ahead. Yeah, be proud. Be proud. Divine purpose. All of us, fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God and for God. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not an afterthought in God's mind. You are gifted for greatness, but it's not to build your name. It's meant to build his name. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same pattern of thinking as these disciples. Thank you, Lord. We hear what you're saying, but you know, when it comes to me, what about me? We'll fall into that same trap. There are churches that are full of people who say they love God, but live for themselves. And when we buy the lie of the enemy, man, we fall into a trap. It's the same trap that Satan's been setting for God's people from the beginning of time. Do you remember the first story in the Bible? Adam and Eve, 2 people who had never sinned in their lives, living in paradise. It is utter perfection. You want to talk about having it made. You want to talk about a beautiful life. You want to talk about something that would be desired or aspired to. And Satan comes so crafty, so deceptive, and he slips in and he convinces Adam and Eve, like, y'all deserve more than this. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Blessed of God, favored of God, enjoying the presence of God in paradise. And Satan comes and says, God's just trying to keep you doing his thing. You deserve more. You ought to think about your own self. You ought to be a little more self-centered, a little more self-focused. Adam and Eve, I think he's right. We deserve more than this. That's the same trap. It's the same lie that he's still using today. There are many of us that aren't living kingdom-centered lives. When you look at your time, talent, and treasure, you see where you spend your energy, your giftings, your abilities, your passions, your money, your time. So when you just look at your life, it's all about my goals, about my preferences. It's not about being a servant of God focused on the kingdom of God. God wants us to be kingdom-centered, not self-centered. Let me give you a second, number two, and I like this one. Number two, what kind of servant is God looking for? He's looking for someone who's faithful, not fickle. Fickle. It's just a funny word, isn't it? When's the last time you used the word fickle? I hadn't used it in a long time, but it fit. I thought of it for this message. I thought, I'm going to use that on Sunday. Fickle. I like that word, fickle. God's looking for someone who is faithful, not fickle. Fickle is to be volatile, unreliable, flaky, unpredictable. It's the opposite of faithful. And I don't like to admit it, but I have to admit that sometimes Scotty can just flat out be fickle. Like, I like to consider myself a servant. But the minute you treat me like one, are you with me on that? Like, I just want to serve. I just want to be a blessing. I want to make a difference. I want to be used of the Lord. And then something comes up, and I'm like, well, why don't you do it? It's so important. It's such an opportunity. Why are you sitting here talking to me? Fickle. This fickle. I do want to be a servant when it's convenient, when it's easy. Like, I would like to think that I want to serve my wife. And I try to, and a lot of times I do, but when she gets on my nerves, it's fickle. Just different. God's not looking for a fickle servant, but a faithful one. And look how he commended the servant that he honored. Look at what he says to him, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. So he did something with it, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good. And what does it say? Faithful servant. He was faithful. He was trustworthy, and God honored that. And a true servant understands that they're serving the Lord, whatever they're doing. So we don't step up and rise up to be a servant in this situation, but now check, done, now I'm back to fickle. Now I'm back to just whatever's easy, whatever's convenient. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, somebody say, whatever you do, work heartily. Look at what it says, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord. I'm so thankful for the many, many faithful servants here in our People's Church family. I mean, when I go to different campuses, I just know that there are certain individuals that no matter what Sunday I go over to Midwest City, no matter what Sunday I go over to the Edmond campus or here at the Oklahoma City campus, I just know I'm going to see their face in the place. I know that they're not a maybe I will, maybe I won't. I'm going to see them in the parking lot. Certain individuals, they're just like pillars. They're just like anchors. They're just staples. They're just not fickle. They're faithful. They're just going to be serving. You go into that nursery and you're going to see her. You go into PC Kids, you're going to see him Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I thank God for our dream team. Come on, can we put our hands together and just say, thank you, Lord, for those who serve so faithfully. That's what it's all about. God's looking for faithful, not fickle. Number three, God is looking for fruitful, not fruitless. What kind of servant is he looking for? Somebody who's fruitful, not fruitless. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in that verse 21 that we just read, it says his master told him, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice he didn't say to the two servants who went and did something with what he entrusted to them, he didn't say, good thought, my faithful servants. He didn't say, nice try, my faithful servants. What made them a good, faithful servant is that they did something with what he gave them. So he said, well done. You accomplished something. You produced a return. God wants us to be fruitful. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way. God says that true faithfulness is fruitfulness. But we redefine it. Do you know that there are some church folk who think that they're faithful? They call themselves faithful because they've been going to church for 25 years. Faithful. Faithful to show up. But, you know, if you look at it closely, they're a part of the church of the chosen frozen. You ever, you know, heard of a church like that? Theme verses, we shall not be moved. Like, that's what they sing. That's what they mean. Faithful. I'm faithful. That's not faithful. Faithful is fruitful. What have I done for the last 25 years for the kingdom? Now, for some of you, you're newer to faith, or you're just checking this out, and you're just learning what Christianity is all about. We want you to know that we love you as a church family. We're so thankful that you are here, that you're learning about the claims of Christ, and you're deciding where you land with all of this. We just pray that you sense the love of God in this place. That's our prayer for you. But for everyone who has said yes to Jesus, I want you to know that we have just gotten started. The fun has just begun. Salvation is a starting line, not the finish line. We don't get saved by works, but we are saved to produce good works. God wants us to be fruitful. This is the privilege of the partnership with him, is that we get to be a part of what he's doing and how he's working. He wants us to produce fruit, not to just get saved to sit and to sour, but to serve. Listen what it says in John chapter 15, verse 8. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you what? Bear much fruit. When you do, what do you show? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. He wants his servants to use their God-given talents for their God-given purpose. The master in this story had a reason for giving the servants the talents. And I want you to know that God has a reason for why he gave you what he gave you. We have to own that responsibility and actually do something with it. All kinds of beautiful personalities and gift sets represented by the People's Church family. Some of you are gifted musically and have a beautiful voice, or you can play an instrument. Others of you are just like great with people. You're just a great people person. You have a great business mind, or you're a critical thinker, or you're creative, you're artistic. Whatever it is that God has placed inside of you, can I just remember you that he's placed it inside of you on purpose and for a purpose? Satan wants you to think that you're gifted for your glory, but it's a trap. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Look at what it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God didn't look up and go, what are you doing here? Now I got to come up with something for you to do. No, he had a purpose for you, and so he created you, and he hardwired you with certain strengths, with certain abilities, with certain passions. And my question is, are you using those for the ways of this world, just like a job and vacation and money? Or you say, man, my life is devoted to Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift. Somebody say, whatever gift. Whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We think differently than the world. You work at your craft. You develop your skill. You have ambition. That's good. All of that has been placed inside you by God. But if Satan can't destroy your life, he'll try and lure you into wasting your life. To where all that God has placed inside of you, all the destiny that he's put in you, and he'll want you to get caught up in a side effort. I'm missing the game. the whole point and the purpose of all the practices, the playbook, and my family coming, and I'm missing it. What am I distracted and caught up in something that in just a minute, it's over. Now I have nothing to show for the game. He's saying, use your life. Think differently than the world's thinking. As servants of God, we understand that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're gifted for his glory, not our own. He wants us to build his church, but we have to own it. Somebody say, own it. Number four, here's the final piece. He wants a servant that he can reward, not rebuke. Ooh, I like this one right here. Tell your neighbor right now, God wants to reward you. He wants to reward you. Now I'm going to read a passage of scripture. I'll just tell you before I read it, it's a little bit scary. All right, this is not for the faint of heart. So if you get a little nervous, you might brace yourself. This one's a little bit graphic. Take heed. Matthew chapter 25, this is where the one dude who buried it in the ground, he came and he had his moment before the leader. It says in verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you go. Here, you have what is yours. So he took it. He buried it. And there's always an accounting for all of us. There's a day of reckoning. There's a moment of coming together, and all of us are going to do that. For those who have not asked Jesus to be their Savior and their King, there's going to be a day of accountability where he said, while on earth, you did not choose to surrender your life to me. You didn't want relationship with me while on earth, so depart from me. You won't have a relationship with me in heaven for all of eternity. They'll pay the price for their sin because they rejected God's free gift of grace. But even for the followers of Jesus, there's a day of accounting. There's a day of reckoning where all of us as followers of Jesus will stand before him. He'll say, what did you do with the life that I gave you? I gave you talent. I gave you time. I gave you those years on earth. I gave you these passion, these abilities. I gave you that resource. Now tell me, how did you use that to build my church? How did you use it to build the kingdom? And the scary thought is many of us, we get caught up and distracted on the wrong thing. And what's happening is we're burying what he entrusted to us. We're burying it in our own pride. We're burying it in our own convenience. We're burying it in our own passion. We're burying it. And we're going to have nothing to show for a life of service when we stand before him one day. It's a day of reckoning. It really is a scary thought. It's a warning to us. He says, here you have what is yours. Now notice he buried it. Didn't do anything with it. And yet look at how the master responds. Verse 26, but his master said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? So that's what you think, huh? Then if that's the case, you should have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own interest. He's calling him out. He's saying, you know what? You're making excuses, which is what all of us do when we get caught. We're red-handed. Like, what y'all talking about on the road? Hey, why'd you do that? Hey, I gave this to you. I entrusted it to you. What'd you do with it? It's accounting. And he says, you know what? It's a parable. What's the point of a parable? Tell a story to make a point. He's teaching us something. God does not take it lightly when he gives you your heartbeat. He gives you your personality. He gives you your passions. He gives you those talents and those abilities. And we say, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm going to take these things and I'm going to go and build my kingdom. Now, we'd never say it like that. But the warning is those who don't take their life and go, you've given this to me for your glory. And we miss that. There's a day of accounting. This guy did not embezzle it like the guy in Matthew 18.
He didn't squander it in rebellious extravagance like Luke 15. He simply failed to do what God created him to do, so to speak, what the leader, the master, entrusted him to do. My question for you, if I were to ask you about your career, maybe your schooling or your sports or your financial status, you know, or whatever it would be, most of us would have something that we would say on, here's what I've accomplished, here's what I've done, here's what I've done with my life, here's some fruit, here's what I coached, here's how we did, here's how it worked, here's how we won. But if we were just sitting down over a cup of coffee and I said, hey, just brag on Jesus for a minute. Tell me about the fruit in your life that you're excited to be rewarded for. Tell me about how you're spending your time, talent, and treasure for the kingdom of God. What's it producing? What would you say? Well, I go to church at least 2 Sundays out of the month. I go every now and then to church. Is that fruitful? How are you spending your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and following give us a picture that motivates me like all get out. This is not a day of reckoning for salvation. This is what I talked about earlier, the accountability moment of a life of service. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, anyone who builds their life on that foundation, Jesus, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, hear this, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. So he's saying, we'll stand before the Lord. Our life of service will go through the test of fire. And for some of us, the life would just be consumed. Nothing to show for it. Why? It was all about me. A little Jesus sprinkled in there to make me feel better about myself. But he says, for those who live your life, build your life, serving God's kingdom, you will receive a reward. Listen, God wants to reward you, not rebuke you. That's why there's this warning here. And it's not that we're just trying to avoid rebuke. He wants us to enjoy a reward. I've met Christians before who had a problem with that. And they would say, I don't think we should be all excited about and motivated by reward. We should just do it because we love God. Listen, I do love God, but it's His idea. He's the one who established it and set it up that as I serve Him faithfully, I'm going to be rewarded. And that just slightly excites me to think that I will stand before Him and He's going to reward me for my life of service to Him. He loves to reward His faithful servants. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. That's His word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. He loves to reward His faithful servants. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. He says, look, I am coming soon. Who's glad that Jesus is coming soon? Are you looking forward to His return? I'm telling you, He's coming soon. He said in the parable, the master came and trusted, then he went away for a long journey, but he came back and he's telling us, I know that I've been gone for a while, but I'm coming back. He says, look, I'm coming soon. And when He comes, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. He sees you when you're serving in the nursery, and He will reward you. He sees you serving our sisters at Mabel Bassett, and He will reward you. He sees you serving on the legacy team, and He will reward you. He sees you when you set up baptism. He sees you when you help set up for newcomers lunch. He sees you when you step out of your comfort zone and you lead a small group. He sees you and He will reward you. What an amazing thought that we're a part of something that God has set up to where he says, when you serve and build my church, I'm going to bless you. Well, for those of you that you're like, hey, this message has encouraged me because I am so sold out and serving the Lord, let it be wind in your sails. For others of us, let it be a moment of evaluation. Vast majority of churches are full of people who say they love God, but they're not living their lives to build his church. I'm so thankful that you're a part of the church family, and this is a warning from his word. Don't miss out on stepping in and using your life to make a difference. In case you're like, man, I feel like my heart's stirred. I'd love to take a next step. What could I even do? There's going to be a QR code on the screen right now that you'll be able to scan that would lead you to just learning more about ways that you can build the church and make a difference to be a servant that honors the Lord with your life. I just want to point out quickly four of the most critical ways that right now the life of our church, we would love for people to step up and say, I'm in. So I think that they're on the screen, or if not, you can pull up those four ways, but I'll just give them to you quickly. One would be in the area of PC Kids. Man, it's making it. When we have, even right now during this service, leaders who are in there serving the children, telling them about Jesus, showing them the love of God, it's an amazing ministry. I wonder, by a show of hands, how many of you say today that you can remember somebody who poured into your life during your years when you were growing up as a kid? Come on, just raise it up and look around the room. I just want you to see it. Such an impressionable time. You could serve in PC Kids on Sundays, or you could serve our students, junior high and high school students, on Wednesday night. Critical time in the life of teenagers, making major decisions that will affect the trajectory of their entire lives. Figuring out who they are, making decisions about friends. We need men and women of God who will say, I'll step up. I'll give my life to making a difference in Epic. For others, it'd be first impressions. You could jump in and serve. Listen, they say that Disney World is the happiest place on earth. How many of you think that the Church of the Living God should be the happiest place on earth? That when people get here, they just sense joy. They sense, listen, we don't have people out in the parking lot waving just because we're trying to help them find a spot. That team has been praying. That team is out there to say, as soon as somebody gets here, we want them to know, we're so glad that you came. So glad that you're here. We're waving, we're smiling. Welcome to People's Church. Serving in first impressions. God could use you. Some of you are talented, gifted in the area of music. Like, you do have a beautiful voice. Awesome, good for you. How are you using it for the kingdom? Some of you are good musicians. Like, you can play the guitar like nobody's business. That is awesome. God has apparently gifted you. How are you using that for the kingdom of God? If the devil can't destroy your life, he'll try to lure you into wasting it. God's given you a talent. Some of you could be a part of the worship team, and not just simply playing the drums, but raising up a generation of worship leaders and those who play the drums or whatever, and you're pouring into them. What are you doing? Building the church, building the kingdom of God. Some of you can be involved in production. You're like, I'm not up front. I couldn't get up there and sing. But you could run cameras. You could run the switcher in the back. You can run slides. You could be a part of our production team. I don't know what the Lord's speaking to your heart, but from my heart to yours today, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will spend your life in such a way to where when you stand before him on that day, you'll hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in and receive your reward. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I encourage you today to scan that code, or even as you leave today, we have tables set up to where you could just ask some questions, find out a little bit more about the ways that you could serve. So just stop by a table on your way out today. But I just wonder, by a show of hands, how many of you would just indicate today and say, Scotty, I want to spend my life building God's church. I want to make a difference for his kingdom. Come on, just raise it up if you would. All over. Yeah, we just want to make a difference. You can put your hands down. Last thing I'll pray for, and I'm done, be for anybody here today who, the truth of the matter is, you're not right with God. You come here today, and you're here in the service, but if you're just gut-level honest, you'd have to admit that he's not the king of your heart. He's not the Lord of your life. And you need his forgiveness. You need his grace. You want to surrender your life to him. I want to pray for you today. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to die on the cross in your place and mine so that we could live with him. And you are one prayer away from having your life totally and completely changed. You just have to say, God, I want that. I need that. I'm going to pray for you. If you'd say, Scott, include me in that final prayer. I want to go to heaven instead of hell. I want to make Jesus my king. Just when I count to three, you just raise your hand. One, two, three. Come on, just raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you. You can put it down if you raise it up. Others, yes, yes. Anybody else, raise it up. Not right with God, but I want to be. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, before we pray, come on, let's all just pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I surrender my life to you. I want you to be the king of my heart, the Lord of my life. Today, I commit to serving you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.